Guys, this morning I want to continue off what we did last week. What was that subject last week? Spiritual gifts. That's good. Okay. We're going to build on that. I'm going to be reading from three areas of Scripture today. So whether you want to turn or not, obviously that's up to you. These three areas we'll be looking at are actually within the four chapters that I mentioned last week for you to read through the week. So if they sound familiar and you read those four chapters, you will know. We're going to be in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And we'll get there in just a few minutes. One of the most neglected things in churches today, in my opinion, is the use of spiritual gifts. With that being the case, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You should have at least one finger there. When the Apostle Paul began to teach on the subject of spiritual gifts, he began by saying this, chapter 12, verse 1, about spiritual gifts. I do not want you to be ignorant, meaning lack of understanding. Folks, that is a pretty strong indicator. It should be a pretty strong indicator to you and me that this is important for the people within the church to be exercising their spiritual gifts. Well, as we came together last week, I gave you an overview of what Scripture says about spiritual gifts and what their various purposes are for the exercising of their gifts. And so I want to just kind of take a moment, just kind of refresh your memory of some of those things this morning. And then I want to dig in and begin to identify some of the spiritual gifts we have in Scripture. Spiritual gift is this. This is what I identified it as last week. I don't want to change that definition this week because I thought it worked then. So I think it'll work today. A spiritual gift is an extraordinary ability given by God which enables each believer to effectively serve within the church. Now, having said that, a spiritual gift is not necessarily your natural talents or your natural abilities. Because as we said last week, lost people, people who reject Christ have natural abilities and they have skills and things like that. So just because something's your natural ability does not mean it's your God-given spiritual gift. Okay? The Bible gives us several purposes for spiritual gifts. And these are from last week, so I just want to review them real quick. One is, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, is that when we are performing our spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit is manifesting Himself within the church. In other words, if God was here, He would operate Himself within the gifts we have, okay? Secondly, in that same verse, 1 Corinthians 12, 7, he tells us that through the exercising of our spiritual gifts, the church is built up. So your spiritual gifts are not for you, they're for us. Okay? If you remember last week, the first part of this statement you guys kind of frowned on, but then when I got to the next part, you was okay. I said, you guys need me. That was the frowning part. And then I said, I need you. And then I said, you guys need each other. Okay? That's the way this thing's supposed to work. Your spiritual gift or gifts are always for the benefit of the church and those that are within the church that you attend. Your spiritual gifts are how you are to primarily serve the family of God. A third purpose for spiritual gifts is that they build unity in the church, therefore allowing the church to function smoothly. When we did the questionnaire a couple weeks ago, everybody filled out, or some of you filled out, you know, the answer, do you feel there's unity in Grace Baptist Church? The common answer was, yes. This only enhances that, and this builds on that unity. And so a third purpose for spiritual gifts is for it builds unity in the church, allowing it to function more smoothly. Paul illustrated it by comparing the church to our physical bodies. Our physical body is one unit, made up of many members, like arms and legs and hands and so forth. And as each member of our body does its job, our bodies operate smoothly. The church, in the same way, is one unit made up of various members or people. And as each one performs their spiritual gifts, the body of Christ operates smoothly. Now, both Paul and Peter tell us that everyone that is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift. There's no age limit on it. There's no size limit on it. There's no male versus female on it. All believers have at least one spiritual gift. Now, Peter told us, he said, each one should use whatever gift he has received, again, to serve others. Now, that was sort of a condensed version of last week's message, so let's move on. This week, I want us to turn our attention to some of the actual spiritual gifts we find in Scripture. Paul wrote, if you're in 1 Corinthians 12, we want to look down real quick here at verses 4 through 6. It says, there are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of service. There are different kinds of working, meaning operations. Now, if you read through those four chapters that I ended with last week, you will have saw some various gifts listed there, and so we're going to look at those. For example, Romans. You got your finger at Romans chapter 12. Turn there real quick. Romans chapter 12. Paul wrote, starting with verse 6. He said, we have different gifts. And he goes on, he says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. Verse 8. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You can pull your finger out of Romans and go back to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, starting with verse 8, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between the spirits, meaning discernment, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. And then go down to verse 28. It says, and in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. Excuse me. Also, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, Ephesians chapter 4. Are we there? Ephesians 4, verse 11. It was He, speaking of Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor and teacher. Now, in those verses, my arithmetic might be off, so as always, double check me, and I'm sure you will. I believe we listed 19 different gifts just in the verses we read. And as you study the various spiritual gifts mentioned in Scripture, all of them essentially fall into three categories. They either fall under speaking gifts, serving gifts, or sign gifts. Now, I'm going to get in some trouble on this one, but that's okay. Sign gifts, which would be considered gifts like the miracles, the healings, the speaking in tongues, the interpretation of languages. Those were temporary gifts that were given to take place during the apostolic age. In other words, when the church was being born. Their whole purpose for the sign gifts were to simply authenticate their teachings and their ministries as being truly from God. At the time of the sign gifts, the Old Testament was complete, but the New Testament wasn't. The Bible was still being written. But once the Bible was written within its entirety, which we have today, the sign gifts were really of no longer needed. Because if anyone's ministry or teachings needs to be authenticated as being from God, we check it with this now. We don't need signs because this is the sign. That's still true today. And so the sign gifts, and I use caution on saying they no longer exist because I don't want to put God in a box. I don't want to say that there may be a time where someone, God has them speak in tongues. I don't want to say he can't do that and put him in a box. But for the most part, they're no longer needed because we don't need those signs, okay? There is still a need, though, for the speaking and the serving gifts. And so I want to take some time and kind of give just a brief explanation of those. And as I do, I ask you to think which ones might appeal to you personally, okay? First one I want to talk about is the gift of apostleship. Following the days and the years after Jesus ascended back to heaven, the apostles were gifted by God to lay the foundations of the church, both in their teachings and in setting the order for church. With that gift came the tongues, the signs, and the wonders. The church was just being birthed, and so their responsibility was to lay the foundation for the church both in Israel and in the foreign countries. Nowadays, though, we have a lot of people running around claiming they're an apostle. Nowadays, the closest thing we have to the gift of apostleship would be the people that God calls to start churches, to do church plants. Those that God has gifted to do missionary work, to take the gospel to foreign countries. And so, under the gift of apostleship are church planters and missionaries. One of the speaking gifts would be the gift of prophecy or the gift of a prophet. Again, there's a lot of them out there claiming they're a gifted prophet. Not within Scripture's definition, though. But here's what we got. Back in the Bible days, a prophet essentially served two purposes. One was God inspired him to proclaim a new truth or predict future events. Secondly, God called them to take His word and confront the people and the nations with their sin and God's coming judgment. For the most part, they were the ones you see in the Bible being ridiculed and persecuted. They were not liked very much by the majority of the people. Now, there are a bunch of people, as I said today, that are out there claiming they're prophets. They go around, they claim God's gave them some special revelation, some new revelation. That's what the Bible calls false prophets. But I do believe that there are still some today that are truly gifted prophets, in the sense that God has gifted them to take His word and to courageously stand boldly for the truth in the face of the lies and the deceptions that society tries to feed on us as believers. Another name or a title for a prophet could be preacher. While someone preaches, they take God's truth and they lay it before the people. And then they challenge them to do something about it. A person that God has gifted to be a prophet will have an overwhelming desire to expose sin as sin. And to call people to live holy and righteous lives. They call people to make decisions about what God says to us. Now let me add, they are people that are not overly concerned about popularity. If you want to know if you have the gift of being a prophet or a preacher, ask yourself this. Do I exhibit fearless devotion to openly proclaiming the truth of God's word, even though people may not like me? Another gift is the gift of teaching or pastoring. Someone that God has gifted to be a teacher, they will have a different approach than a prophet. A prophet or a preacher desires to confront people with their sin while calling them to live lives of holiness. A teacher isn't so much interested in the confrontational end of that. His desire is clarification. Someone that God has gifted to be a teacher will be someone that will sit down and they will spend hours studying God's Word. They'll analyze God's Word. They'll break it down word for word. They'll research it. They'll examine it. They'll do word studies. They might study the Greek or the Hebrew, theology, Middle Eastern geography, all that stuff a lot of people think is boring. They will decide, they will double check it. They will triple check it. They will do everything they can to bring it to its accuracy. And the motivation for that is so that they can take what God has taught them and teach it to others with clarity so that they alone can come along and understand what God's Word has to say. Now, all of that fits within the gift of pastoring. But the difference is that a pastor approaches what he does for the sake of the health of the sheep that God has entrusted to his care. A pastor will want to guide his sheep into the pastures of spiritual truth so that his sheep will be spiritually healthy. A pastor will want to guard and protect his sheep from the spiritual wolves that try to devour them. A pastor will always have concern for the welfare and the well-being of his people. A person with these gifts can be anyone that desires to teach others the truths of God's Word for the sake of leading them and leading other people to become spiritually healthy. It could be a small group leader. It could be someone leading a men's group, a women's group, someone that works with youth, or anyone that leads some sort of a teaching ministry. Another speaking gift is the gift of evangelism. A person with the gift of evangelism will simply always have a heart that weeps for souls. They will have a constant burning in their hearts to reach out to the lost people. They're always looking for a chance to tell someone about their need for Jesus and the free gift of salvation He offers. In their prayers, they're always praying for the salvation of people. And I want to add another characteristic of someone with the gift of evangelism. And this is going to get somebody, but that's okay. A person with the gift of evangelism will be eager to do visitations to new people that come into the church. See, somewhere along the way, churches have placed visitation to the pastor only as one of his duties. And it is one of his duties, so don't misunderstand that. But I'm saying a person with the gift of evangelism will want to do that as well. One of the service gifts is the gift of leadership. Someone with the gift of leadership will be someone that is called to set the direction for the church and its ministry. They seek God's vision, they seek God's direction, then they begin to implement it into their ministry. They will have the ability to set goals, devise a plan to achieve those goals. They will be able to organize and delegate. They're the ones that's always they're always suggesting what to do, how to do it. Another word for a leader would be an overseer. And like a prophet, leaders are not overwhelmingly concerned about popularity. There are some people that God has gifted with the gift of faith. And I'd put my dad in this category. All of us have faith to one degree or another. But the person with the gift of faith will be someone that has absolute, complete, unshakable faith in God's Word. Even when the odds are against them. They will believe in God's ability and His power to guide and supply even when the situation and the circumstances look impossible. They always see God to be bigger than their obstacles. They will have an unshakable conviction that no matter what circumstances, if God promised it, they just simply believe He's going to come through. Their faith will be heard in their prayers. It'll be seen in their actions. God has gifted some people to have the gift of giving. We're all called to be givers, but the person with the gift of giving will be someone that will give of their finances, of their material possessions. They'll give over and beyond what God calls them to give in His Word. They'll give cheerfully. They'll give generously. They'll give abundantly of their resources for the furtherance of God's work. And in doing so, they don't even care if they get any recognition whatsoever. They don't care if they get anything in return. They simply see everything they have to already be God's, and so why not use it for God's kingdom? That's the gift of giving. There are those that God has gifted with the gift of exhortation. Exhortation would be comparable to counseling someone. A person with the gift of exhortation will see someone is struggling with something. They'll come alongside of them, and they'll begin to give them some counsel, some advice, some encouragement, some hope, some comfort. They'll see someone in the midst of some difficulties, and they will give them some step-by-step advice on how to deal with whatever it is they're facing. The difference between a secular counselor and someone with the gift of exhortation is this. Secular counselor gives advice based on what they learned in college or based on the latest research or study. But a person with a gift of exhortation is going to give advice that is associated with Scripture. A person with a gift of exhortation, they're a problem solver. They have a God-given ability to see the root of the problem and then prescribe steps on how to solve those problems. Someone might have the gift of mercy. A person with this gift is someone that has a real soft heart for people who might be suffering some sort of a disability. It could be physical, it could be mental, whatever. It could be that they have compassion for those that are considered to be neglected by society. But if they have the gift of mercy, their compassion won't stop in their heart. It's going to be seen in their actions. They will be willing to lay aside their agenda and put forth their time and their effort and their resources for the sake of helping other people feel better about their situation. They'll be calling or visiting the sick or the shut-ins. They have the gift of mercy. Where exhortation works through words, mercy works through actions. Then there's the gift of serving. The Greek word for this in Romans 12 is diakoni, and it simply means service of any kind. Service of any kind. The people with this gift are the ones that just simply see something that needs done and they just do it. Something needs set up, put up, cleaned up. They're on it. Something needs fixed, repaired, or painted. They're on it. They look for whatever manual tasks needs to be done around the church, and they're on it. Even though most people with the gift of service prefer to not be recognized, even though the majority of their labor is thankless, they're a huge asset to the church. Now, earlier I named 19 gifts from Scripture, and I just explained 11 of them. But I don't believe by any means, folks, that is an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. I said earlier, some of the gifts have faded away because they're no longer needed. Some have changed with time. See, spiritual gifts that we see in the Bible were the gifts that were needed 2,000 years ago within the church of that particular region and that culture of the world. But as times and cultures and technology changes, the variety of spiritual gifts can also change. As an example, as spiritual gifts that come into being that would not have existed 2,000 years ago would be the spiritual gift of working in technology. There are people today that are gifted with the use of technology for the advancement of God's kingdom. That wasn't even around 100 years ago. But as times change, so can gifts. And so there are spiritual gifts today that didn't exist in the Bible days, and so there's a chance that none of these I've even mentioned relate to you. But I can assure you, based on God's own word, if you are truly a child of God, He has given you at least one spiritual gift and probably more. And let me say, it is quite common for a Christian to have more than one gift. Sometimes our spiritual gifts change as God sees fit. Now, something that's important about discovering what your spiritual gift is, some spiritual gifts take a time for development. Jesus spent 3 years developing His disciples and their gifts before He turned them loose. I've come across many guys that I believe may be called to the pastorate, but they don't want to let God develop them. And so they get into it, and it's destructive. Just take time and let God develop your gift in you. One of my responsibilities is to help people develop their spiritual gifts. I've seen several times over the years where people are not willing to be developed. And it's sad and it's frustrating because you see people with that God-given potential, but they're not willing to let God just work in them and mold them and build them. Now, I want to begin to wrap this up this morning by sharing with you some principles on how to discover what your spiritual gift and or gifts might be. That right there is one beautiful granddaughter. I don't know who the grandfather is, but sorry. I want to say this. There is no spiritual gift menu, so to speak, where we just step up to the spiritual gift menu and say, I'll take 2 and 4. Okay? We don't choose our spiritual gifts. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 12:11, that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to each one just as He determines. And I've said this before and I'll say it again, if God ever let me choose my spiritual gift, Doreen would be bored because I'd have her job. But that is not my gift, so God don't let me choose it, and that's probably good for you folk. And so we don't choose our gifts, God does. Now, I want to give you a hypothetical scenario and ask you that as I go through it, that you ask yourself, which person in the story best fits you? Okay? Here it is. Tonight you've been invited to a get-together with some Christian friends at someone's home. It's supposed to be an all-adult night, but one of the couples couldn't find a babysitter. So they had to bring their little 3-year-old. It's time for dinner to be served. And as the little 3-year-old is placed in his high chair, scooted up to the table, everyone takes their seat around the table. Everybody has their drink in front of them. They all have a plate full of spaghetti. They get their salad and their garlic bread. And just as everyone starts eating, that little rugrat grabs that tablecloth and yanks it like he's trying to start a lawnmower. Spaghetti goes flying. It gets in the baby's hair and its ears and all over everyone else. The plates and the glasses break as they hit the ground. The floor's a mess. The baby starts throwing a fit, squalling and screaming. Then all of a sudden, as people begin to respond to the situation, the Holy Spirit kicks in and starts to take control of each one of the people there and how they react. One person with the gift of serving, they jump up and they say, give me a broom, give me a mop, I'll clean up this mess. They want to get things back to normal. Another person, they've got the gift of mercy. And so they run over to the baby and they say, "Oh, bless his little heart. Don't you all fuss at this little child. It's okay. It's going to be all right. Here, baby, let me clean your little cheeks." Their concern is more for the child than anybody else in the room. The person with the gift of leading stands up and with a loving but authoritative voice says, "Okay, you do this, you do that, and you go get that." They just stand up and take charge. The one with the gift of teaching stands up and says, "Now let me clarify for you as to exactly why this happened. I have been studying situations like this for quite a while, and I think that we as adults should find ways to keep our children from being so tempted to do something like that." His goal was to figure out why it happened. The person with the gift of exhortation says, "Listen, let me give you some practical advice that might help you to avoid this from happening again. First of all, you might consider not sitting the child so close to the table so that he can't reach the tablecloth." See, the person just wants to give advice on how to keep something like that from happening again. The person with the gift of prophecy says, "Son, why did you do that? You know it was wrong, but you done it anyway, didn't you?" He wants the guilty party to know that what they did was wrong so that they won't do it again. Then the person with the gift of giving goes over to the host and says, "Here's $50 to go help buy some more dishes and glasses that was broken." They see a need, and so they're willing to give something of their own to help meet that need. How many of you could relate to at least one person in that story? And I'm not talking about the three-year-old. You know, it's a hypothetical story, though, but it helps us kind of maybe figure out where our gift might be. It doesn't cover all the spiritual gifts in this story of the Rugrat, but it kind of gives us some insight to consider as we think of what our gift and or gifts may be. Okay. How can you go about discovering what your spiritual gifts might be? I'm up here, not you. That puts you under the gift of... You're getting ahead of the game, girl. I'm going there. First and foremost, folks, begin asking God to help you. Learn what your gift or gifts are. He's given them to you. He knows what they are. Ask Him what your gift or gifts are so that you can serve the church you attend better. Secondly, expose yourself to various kinds of service within the church. Find out what needs to be done and just hop in there and do it. And I've talked about this many times over the years. When I first got saved, I had no idea what a spiritual gift was. But I found out what needed to be done in the church I attended, and I just done it. I did backstage work. I did setups. I did teardowns. I built things for the church. I led small groups. I attended leadership meetings, I did janitorial work, cleaned toilets, whatever needed done, I just hopped in there and done it. Those are all things that need to be done in just about any church you go. By doing a wide variety of things like that, it began to narrow down what my gifts were. And as you begin to do the things that need to be done, you will then begin to gain a sense of what God may have gifted you to do. Thirdly, consider the desires of your heart. It is normal for God to place the desires on a person's heart that is in line with the gifts that He has given them. Within 6 months of being a Christian and serving in all those various areas, I began to get an overwhelming desire in my heart to preach and teach God's Word. I had an overwhelming desire to lead people deeper in their relationship with the Lord. Ask yourself, how can the people at my church benefit from me? What are some things that I can do to help my church run more smoothly? How can Grace Baptist Church be a better church because I'm part of it? Remember, you need me. I need you. And we need each other. God will give you desires that will be in line with your spiritual gifts. Fourthly, and this one's crucial, listen to what other mature Christians around you say about you. Mature Christians can sometimes recognize another person's gifts. My early years as a Christian, I had a multitude of pastors and church leaders that began to give me confirmation on my gifts and have done so down through the years. If you think you're being gifted in a certain area, come and talk to me about it. And I'll try to help you gain a better understanding of it. If you feel God has gifted you in a certain area, but no one else agrees, folks, that is not your gift. And I've had a lot of people over the years that believe they've been called to preach, but nobody else agrees. Ask yourself, what type of service brings you the most joy? When you're serving in a church, what brings you the most joy? What area of service makes my heart cheerful just thinking about it? When I got out of the ministry for 2 years, Vic asked me, she said, could you do anything else but pastor and be happy? And the answer was no. What really gets you excited about serving the Lord? What gets you excited about serving the church? What characteristics or what characters in the Bible do you find interesting and why? You know, my favorite one is probably the Apostle Paul. And so I know my gifts are probably more in line with him. I'm not no Paul by any means, but think of the character in the Bible that means the most to you. There's a good chance you're gifted to similar to that person. One final thing, and I will almost have Lainey come up and do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I got some, what was they called again?
I had sent online
questionnaires. There you go. This is the one that Bruce's Sunday school class took one of these a couple weeks ago. It's called Discover Your Spiritual Gifts. You can type this in on Google, put Discover Your Spiritual Gifts, and put Lifeway next to that, and the very first thing that pops up on Google, that's the one. Just click on it, it'll give you a PDF readout. But if you don't have access to a computer, I actually have some printed out back there on the table. And so I would encourage you to do that. They will ask you a series of questions. It'll help, and the ones printed out back there, and the one you see, if you'll go on Lifeway there, it'll give you a breakdown of gifts, give you a little description, kind of like what I did. Theirs isn't as good as mine, but I don't know why that's funny. But please do that. We need your gifts operating here. Amen? All right. We're going to wrap up with this. We're going to do one more song. Is that right? All right. And before we do, I just want to say that spiritual gifts is how God uses you in the church, but He's got a gift that is far better than your spiritual gift, and that's called the gift of salvation. And that gift is free as well. And you can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't go get it on your own. The gift of salvation God holds in His hand ready to give to anyone that will come clean about their sin, surrender their lives to the Lord, and begin to live for Him. But it is not just a verbal thing you say and all of a sudden, wham, you got this gift of salvation. It's a heart thing. It's a life decision that, Lord, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for You. And folks, when you come clean about your sin to God, you seek His forgiveness, He pays the price for you on a cross so you don't have to pay it yourself. When you surrender your life to Him, He gives you the gift of salvation. If you don't want to do that, then one day you pay your own price. And I know you don't want to do that. Folks, the altar's open for anyone that would like to come up, receive Christ, talk to me about that. I'll talk more in depth about it if you got questions. If you want to come up and pray about spiritual gifts, the altar's open. Whatever, the altar's open. Come on up, pray where you're at, whatever you want to do. All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before You this morning, Lord. We love You. We thank You. You know, it is humbling to know that the Almighty God, who oversees the whole universe, looks down and sees people like us and says, I need to use You. We bring nothing to the table. It's all You. And so, Father, whatever our gift and our gifts are, Lord, we give You all the praise. I pray for any in here that doesn't know what the gift or gifts is that You've given them. Father, I pray that they will seek You this week. They will lay upon You their desire to know, and You will begin to unravel that for them. Because, God, Your Word says we need their gifts operated right here in this church. Father, we love You. We thank You for being that common ground that brings us together every week around the cross. In Christ's name, amen.